Welcome to our service today. We are starting a new series over the next few weeks called In the Mist. Today's message is called Everything is Mist. The reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 from the Message. Let's now listen to Tim.
What's there to show for a lifetime of work? A lifetime of working your fingers to the bone. One generation goes its way and the next one arrives. But nothing changes. It's business as usual for old planet Earth. The sun comes up and the sun goes down and does it again and again. The same old round. The wind blows south, the wind blows north. Around and around and around it blows, blowing this way, then that. The whirling, erratic wind. All the rivers flow into the sea, but the sea never fills up. The rivers keep flowing to the same old place and then start all over and do it again. Everything's boring, utterly boring. No one can find any meaning in it. Boring to the eye, boring to the ear. What was will be again. What happened will happen again. There's nothing new on this earth. Year after year, it's the same old thing. Does someone call out, "Hey, this is new"? Don't get excited. It's the same old story. Nobody remembers what happened yesterday and the things that will happen tomorrow. Nobody will remember them either. Don't count on being remembered. I've seen it all. Call me the quester. I've been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I looked most carefully into everything, searched out all that is done on this earth. And let me tell you, there's not much to write home about. God hasn't made it easy for us. I've seen it all. And it's nothing but smoke. Smoke and spitting into the wind. Life's a corkscrew that can't be straightened. A minus that won't add up. I said to myself, I know more and I'm wiser than anyone before me in Jerusalem. I've stockpiled wisdom and knowledge. But what I've finally concluded is that so-called wisdom and knowledge are mindless and witless. Nothing but spitting into the wind. Much learning earns you much trouble. The more you know, the more you hurt. Amen.
So don't be glum, don't be sad. Because you can read that and go, oh. Well, I had a good service so far, but after that, I'm not sure where I'm going to go. But we are going to look into Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes is really a fantastic book, like all the books of the Bible. But Ecclesiastes is one of those books where it opens a lot of questions, but doesn't necessarily give us a lot of answers. The good news is that we have the answer. Let me tell you right up, the answer is Jesus. And that is fantastic news. The guy who wrote this, we're going to talk about that in a minute, he didn't have that as his answer. He knew God, but he still had a lot of questions. And if you go and talk to people in the world around, they'll have lots of questions. They'll have lots of questions exactly the same as this guy had. What's it all about? Doesn't seem like there's any point to it all. And I wonder, are you going to agree with them or are you going to give them an answer? But before we get too far into it, I've got a little video to show you. Because Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. And there are two other books of wisdom, Proverbs and Job. And you really have to consider all these three books of wisdom and how they all fit into the Bible to really understand what this guy was trying to tell us. So let's watch this video now.
We're exploring three books in the Bible known as the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. And they're all asking the question, what does it mean to live well in this world?
So we've looked at Proverbs, who you could think of as a bright young teacher.
She's all about pursuing wisdom, an attribute of God that's woven into reality. And she's optimistic that if you use wisdom, you will build a successful life.
But then we come to Ecclesiastes, who's more like the sharp middle-aged critic. And he says,
you think using wisdom will bring you success. You'd better think again, because life here under the sun is meaningless.
And that's a phrase he uses a lot in this book.
But to understand this book, we have to realize first that we're hearing two voices.
So first there's the teacher, and we've been calling him the critic. He's the main voice in the book.
But he is introduced to us by another figure, the author. And he's the one who's collected the critic's words, and then at the end of the book summarizes everything and gets the final word. Nearly 40 times he says that everything in life is hevel. It's a Hebrew word that means smoke or vapor. Like smoke, life is beautiful and mysterious.
It takes one shape, and before you know it, it takes a new shape.
And smoke looks solid, but try and grab it, it'll slip right through your fingers.
And when you're stuck in the thick of it, like fog, it's impossible to see clearly.
Now, our modern translations have lost the metaphor, and they usually translate hevel as meaningless. But if you read closely, the critic isn't saying that life has no meaning, but rather that its meaning is never clear. Like smoke, life is confusing, it's disorienting and uncontrollable.
So, what are we supposed to do with all of this?
Well, surprisingly, the critic first of all acknowledges the perspective of Proverbs. He says it's a really good idea to learn wisdom and to live in the fear of the Lord.
Really? I mean, he just said that doesn't guarantee success.
But he knows it's the right thing to do. But secondly, and more often, he says that since you can't control your life, you should stop trying. Learn to hold things with an open hand, because you really only have control over one thing, and that's your attitude towards the present moment. Stop worrying, he says, and choose to enjoy a good conversation with a friend, or the sun on your face, or a good meal with people that you care about.
The simple things in life.
Yes, and both the good things and the bad, because both are rich gifts from God. And that's the surprising wisdom of Ecclesiastes.
Listening to the critic is painful and can lead you into some dark places.
And that's why the author speaks up at the end of the book. He doesn't want you to lose hope. He wants to make you humble. Into someone who trusts that life has meaning even when you can't make sense of it. That one day God will clear the hevel and bring his justice on all that we've done. And so he tells us that the proper response to all of this is to fear the Lord and keep his commandments.
And that's the book of Ecclesiastes. Now there's one more voice in the Bible's wisdom literature, and that's the book of Job.
And he will bring us the final, much needed perspective on our journey into wisdom.
So as you can see, it's not as gloomy as you think. Isn't that good? Because we're going to be spending 7 weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes. What a downer if every week was, life has no meaning and no purpose. But it does. And it is a roller coaster ride, because he's making an argument. And sometimes he says that it appears like there is no purpose and meaning. And sometimes he says, actually, there is meaning and purpose. It is found in living a good life, or living well, or enjoying the simple things. We're going to have different voices from here speak about the voices of Ecclesiastes as we go into the mist, messages from Ecclesiastes. Have you ever been in the mist, by the way? Have you ever been stuck in a mist where you couldn't see it forward and you couldn't see it backwards and you feel like there's no direction? Well, it's not a very nice place to be. So we're going to go into the mist today, but before we leave, we are going to find a way out of the mist. We're not going to wait till the end of week 7 to find out how you get out of the mist. We're going to get out of the mist today. So I wanted to tell you that at the start. So even though everything is mist, that doesn't mean that there is no way forward. So who wrote this book? Now, it's commonly considered that Solomon wrote this book, but he doesn't actually say that he did. In the book of Proverbs and the Song of Songs, Songs of Solomon, he actually says at the beginning that this is Solomon who wrote it, or the person who collected it says this is Solomon, and then Solomon talks about himself. But in Ecclesiastes, it starts with these are the words of the questor, as the message translates it. Other versions call him the preacher or the teacher. In Hebrew, the word is koheleth, which means preacher or teacher, or the guy who's on a quest, he's on a journey, and we are going to journey with him. And you have to realize that he's making an argument. He's making a case. And the case that he's making is, what is the purpose in life from our perspective down here? When we use our 5 senses, when we use our hearing, our taste, our touch, our smell, what am I missing? Our sight. When we think about the things that we can actually grasp, we find out that we can't actually grasp anything, because We're limited in our understanding. And people who don't know God, people who look at the world from a purely materialistic and a purely secular point of view, often will come up with the same conclusion that the quester has, that there really is no purpose, no point. Why are we here? I don't really know. Is it to just get a lot of money? Well, that's one thing, but does that give us any fulfillment? Is it to marry and have children and, you know, pass on our genes to the next generation? Well, that's possibly one reason, but is that reason enough to live? Well, I'm getting pretty deep pretty early, aren't I? What is the purpose? What is the purpose of our life here? And so he's going to examine it. Now, as I said, the other books that Solomon wrote, he definitely says who he was. So there we are in Proverbs. These are the wise sayings of Solomon. And so I think what we'll... I'll say that it's Solomon, even though we're not sure that it is Solomon, because it's much easier. And he definitely makes out that he's Solomon at the beginning. The first couple of chapters talks about the fact that he's wise. Solomon, if you know the story, asked God in a dream, had a vision from God, and God asked him, what did he want out of life? What's the one thing that you wanted? And he said, I'll have wisdom, thanks. And God said, great choice. Because you've chosen wisdom, I'm going to give you everything else as well. So Solomon, King Solomon, the son of David, he's given wisdom, but he's also given riches, and he's given power, and he's given a whole lot of stuff. And the quester takes on the persona of Solomon and says, I've got all these things. I've got riches, and I've got power, and I've got wisdom. I've been king over Israel, and I've looked most carefully into everything. I've searched out all that is done. I have all the resources available. If you think there's an angle available to me to figure out what life's all about using my five senses, I've looked into it. But what I found is, well, maybe I haven't really found anything at all. Now, one of the ideas behind Ecclesiastes is that... Oh, there she is. Is that it's a counter to the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs is a great book, but in many sense, quite black and white. Quite, if you do this, and that will happen. It's trying to tap into the idea that the universe is ordered, which it is, and that God is in control of the universe, which it is, and that God's wisdom makes sense of everything. And therefore, if you do certain things, if you live certain ways, you will tap into that wisdom and good things will happen to you, which it does generally. That's generally the way life works. If you do the right thing, you'll get good consequences. If you do the bad thing, bad things happen to you. If you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. But we all know that it doesn't always work like that. We've lived, we've been around, and we know that it doesn't always work. We can do the right thing and have bad consequences. Well, sometimes we know of people who have done the wrong thing and good things appear to happen to them. How does that work? How does that work? And that is why the book of Ecclesiastes and Job are there. They're trying to get another angle on why things work out a certain way. How we can understand how God's wisdom works in the world. And so Job, which is one of those books of wisdom, is really there to answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Now, that is one of the most difficult questions I think we face as Christians, because we all know that there are times when we see something bad happen to someone who we think is trying to do the right thing, and we just don't understand it. And if you've got someone who's going to argue with you about whether God exists, one of the classic arguments comes up is, well, if God's so good, how come bad stuff happens? How come there's people dying in the world? And how come there's hunger and there's cancer and all these other horrible things? Why does that happen? Well, Job tries to answer that question. And if you know the story of Job, you know that Job is a good guy. He's doing really well. He's honouring God, and God is blessing him. But what happens in the book of Job is that there's a whole nother level to the understanding. In the heavenly realm, God is up there, and he says to everybody who's present in his throne room, look at my servant Job. Look how well he's doing, how he serves me and honours me. And then one of a character steps forward who's called the Satan, or the accuser, and he says, yeah, but of course, like, you bless him. Of course he's going to love you and honour you. I bet you if you let me harm him and take away his stuff, then he'll just curse you. And God says, let's give it a go. Just give it a try and see what happens. And so over the next couple of chapters, horrendous things happen to Job. He loses his family. He loses all his possessions. He gets a sickness. His wife says to him, why don't you curse God and die? But through all that, he doesn't. He still honors and praises God. And then his friends come along who are absolutely no help at all. So over the next 34 chapters, I'll save you the time, but if you want to, you can read it later on. Over the next 34 chapters, his friends come alongside him and they apply the wisdom of Proverbs. They say, if you do good things happen. Something bad has happened to you, you must have done something bad. And he says, no, I've lived a righteous life, and he's entirely right. And the argument goes backwards and forwards, and they try to figure out how can it be that a bad thing can happen to a good person. And eventually, they wear Job down a bit, and his circumstances as well. He doesn't ever curse God, but he does question God, which is entirely fine. And he says, God, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem just. This doesn't seem to make sense with how you say the world works. Why is this bad thing happening to me? And then God answers him. Now, you might not find the answer entirely satisfactory, but the answer is really, I have a perspective on things that you aren't able to access. There's stuff going on in the world. The world is bigger than your little patch. And you need to realize that I am in control. And Job humbles himself before God. And at the end of the book, justice does prevail and Job is restored. His family are restored to him and his possessions are restored to him. In fact, much more than what he had before. But it still doesn't really answer the question, if the question can even be answered. So Ecclesiastes, that middle-aged thinker with the pipe, he also has some issues with Proverbs' way of looking at life, that if you do A, then B will happen, but if you do B, then C will happen. Because he says, here we are in chapter 9, I've seen something else under the sun. By the way, this under the sun thing, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Oh, no, I'll talk about it right now. This under the sun idea is that using our five senses, like I said before, from our worldly perspective, not from God's perspective, but from our perspective, things just don't make any sense. For example, the race is not always to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. It's a bit of a random event. It's a bit of a lottery, really, life, says Ecclesiastes. Because if it made sense like you say that it does, then if I was the fastest runner, I would always win. But we know that that doesn't always happen. Sometimes people fall at the first hurdle and someone else wins the race. Now, the good news is that they all actually come to the same conclusion. Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes all come to the idea that if we fear God and honour God and trust him and humble ourselves before him, then that is the way to try and understand how things work. Proverbs says, start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Job says, God alone knows the ways to wisdom. He knows the exact place to find it. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, the narrator who's pulling it all together says, the last and final word is this, fear God and do what he tells you. So they do all agree. But in the middle of Ecclesiastes and Job, they struggle. So we're going to jump into the mist now and have a look at chapter 1 and see if we can come out the other side. Now, Karen already talked to us about that word hebel or hevel. The B and the V's are sometimes interchangeable in Hebrew. And turns out hebel is also a town in Western Queensland. Did you know that? Has anyone been to hevel, to that pointless place? I'm not going to say it's pointless because maybe. Oh, you have? How is it out there?
Is it?
Is it strange
in history? Well, when we were there, had a population of about 10 or 12. They couldn't agree. People were talking to couldn't agree.
Yeah, there's not a lot in Hebel, apparently. Even in the region, there's only like 100 people. But that's just by the by. Because we're going to talk about this Hebrew word up there, Hebel or Hevel, which, again, the guys in the Old Testament The translators couldn't even agree what it means. It's a word that means you can't put your finger on it, and consequently they couldn't put their finger on it. So, breath, delusion, emptiness, fleeting, futile, futility, nothing, useless, vain, vanity, vapor, worthless, mist, smoke. But you get the idea. You just can't grasp it. And it's used 60 times throughout the Old Testament, but 30 of those are in Ecclesiastes, and he's really trying to figure out what it's all about. And consequently, even that second verse in Ecclesiastes is translated very differently in very different versions. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. The King James Version, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Another version, futile, futile, says Kohelet, that's the preacher, the questa. Completely meaningless, everything is futile. Life is fleeting like a passing mist. It's like trying to catch hold of a breath. All vanishes like a vapor. Everything is a great vanity. Or as we heard read before, smoke. Nothing but smoke. That's what the questa says. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. So this idea of not being able to understand what it's all about, and the fact that using our senses under the sun, which is another phrase that he uses over 30 times, translated the messages on this earth, means that in ourself, in our own self, can we really find out what life's all about? By the way, only Ecclesiastes uses this phrase under the sun. I think a lot of the other books have much more of a perspective of where God is at working in people's lives. But the questa has maybe the unique perspective of looking at it purely from a human point of view. And because he has that human point of view, when he's trying to make his argument, it can seem that he's quite gloomy. See, God is telling us, you matter, don't give up. But Ecclesiastes is like, well, actually, you don't matter, give up. It's all about your perspective. It's all about your perspective. So don't get down and don't get disheartened by hearing to the words of the preacher when he seems like everything is doom and gloom, because he is making a case, he is making an argument purely from a human point of view. So he starts off by saying, what's the point? I do all this work and it doesn't seem to make any difference. And he gives us a little poem about three things in nature that just seem to happen in a cycle, and there's nothing you can do to change it. He says, the sun comes up and the sun goes down, and then it does it again and again. Same old round. The wind blows south, the wind blows north. Around, around it blows, blowing this way, then that, then whirling, the whirling erratic wind. All the rivers flow into the sea, but the sea never fills up. The rivers keep flowing to the same old place and then start all over and do it again. I think he was writing that today. He might have written, have you considered laundry? You wear the clothes, you wash the clothes, you fold the clothes, and then you just do it all again. Have you considered mowing the lawn? You mow the lawn, and then a couple of weeks later, once the rain comes and the sun comes, you do it all again. Have you considered getting your hair cut? Well, you get your hair cut, well, some of us do, Rod, and then 4 to 6 to 8 weeks later, you just do it all again. The cycle of life, the merry-go-round of life, the treadmill of life, or the revolving door, whichever way you want to think about it, it can get a little bit depressing when you think, what's the purpose when every day is the same? I go to bed at a certain time after watching certain programs on TV, and I sleep through the night, maybe, if it's a good night. I wake up at about the same time and have something for breakfast that I probably had the day before, and then I set out on my day. And if it's a Tuesday, I'll do my Tuesday things. Then I'll have lunch at a certain time. Then I'll have dinner probably about the same time. And then I'll watch some programs on TV that maybe I watch on Tuesdays. Maybe they're reruns. Around and around it goes. And then I go to bed. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? It makes you wonder, what is the point of life? What is the purpose of life? But that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to ask the question, because people are asking this question. What is the purpose? Why am I here? Why can't I get a handle on what's going on? The merry-go-round of life. And then he says, and even if I do try something new, it doesn't really give me any satisfaction. In the words of that immortal prophet, Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. Everything boring, utterly boring. No one can find any meaning in it. Boring to the eye, boring to the ear. What was will happen, what will happen again. When I used to say to my mum, Mum, I'm bored, she'd say, well, boring people get bored, you must be a boring person. Now, that wasn't very helpful to a child. But we do try and break this cycle. We do try and break this cycle with things to get the adrenaline running. Maybe we want to drive really fast or do something crazy like jump out of a plane in a parachute or bungee jump or whatever it is that gets your motor running. But what you'll find and what people find is that after the excitement, you go back into the routine. Boring to the eye, boring to the ear. What will happen has happened again. Around and around we go. Or maybe you want to try something new. You maybe just want to buy something new to break up the cycle. There's nothing new on this earth. He says, year after year, it's the same old thing. Does someone call out, hey, this is new? Don't get excited. It's the same old story. Now, did you know the iPhone 11 has come out? Do you know what the difference between the iPhone 11 and the iPhone 10 is? It's got three cameras. Wow. It's got one extra camera. That's awesome. What's the difference between the iPhone 10 and the 9? Or the 9 and the 8? Well, can you see my point? Yes, innovation happens. Things change a little bit, but they're not really anything new, are they? I mean, it's just a different way to communicate. We've been doing that for a long time. Or they've got rid of the button. Have you got an iPhone 11?
No.
But you've heard about it. What are we going to do without the button? I'm confused now. I'll have to research that. But that's the point. We try and break up the monotony, maybe with experiences, but maybe with new things. If I get this shiny new thing, if only I get this car, that'll be great. If I move from this house to this house, that'll make all the difference. Or if I get this new phone, and it is true, when you get that new phone, wow, for a little while you're like, I've got a new phone. And you find excuses to pull it out. Hey, oh, here's my new phone. I've got the 11. Did you notice I've got the 11? But the shine wears off. A 12 will come out. There is no new thing, and it'll only just temporarily break the monotony. Can you see the case he's building? Can you see what he's trying to say? You can't find any meaning in new things. And lastly, and this is the kicker, this is the one that really makes you think, what is the point of it all? Nobody remembers what happened yesterday and the things that will happen tomorrow. Nobody will remember them either. Don't count on even being remembered. Now, can you see the bottom of that tree? That's you. This is you here. Oh, I've got a pointer. Let's see if it works. Oh, there you go. That's you. This is your parents. This is your grandparents. This is your great-grandparents. This is your great-great-grandparents, 16 of them. Who knows the names of all 16 great-grandparents that they have? You know the names of them? Do you know what sort of people they were? What they liked, what they didn't like, what colour eyes they had. No. So, I mean, that's fantastic that you know that. But most of us, maybe we know one of them, our great-great-grandparents. But what about if we get to have great-great-grandchildren? Will they know our great-great-grandparents? Unlikely. Most of us will just disappear into the mist. There's only the odd person like Wally Lewis who'll get a statue. Most of us, like he said, will not be remembered. And that brings him to the conclusion, which can be a bit disheartening, that Solomon, in all his wisdom, in all his wealth, has come to the conclusion that I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, things that I can touch and taste and feel and smell and see. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. But we know that that is not true. Because as Christians, as believers in Christ, we do know that there was a new thing. In Isaiah, God says through the prophet Isaiah, see, I am doing a new thing. And they had to wait a long time for that new thing. But that new thing, that interruption into history that made all the difference was Jesus. And Jesus is that new thing that makes all the difference. And Paul writes to Galatians, he says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified and the world's interest in me has also died. He says that The way that we look at life with our senses is different. We no need to longer worry about the fact that maybe we're stuck on a roundabout where every day seems like the last. And every experience we try and every new thing we have doesn't seem to make any difference. Or even the fact that we will be won't be remembered after we're gone. We need not worry about that, because my interest in this world has been crucified with Christ. We are in Christ now. We are new creatures. We are saved. And we have, as Jesus says, I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly. Our outlook is different. We don't really need to worry as much about the things that we can touch materially, our needs, because our greater need, our need for connection with our Creator, has been met, because we are now part of God's family. We have been included. We are co-heirs with Christ. And he goes on to say, what counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been transformed? Are you being transformed into a new creation? The only thing that is really, truly new is your life in Christ. That is a new thing. In Colossians, he says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. If that is truly your experience, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides, not the things of the world, but the things of God. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Don't be worried about the so-called roundabout of life. Don't worry about that. Don't be worried about that there doesn't seem to be anything new in your experiences or the fact that you won't be remembered. They're not to be worried about. Don't be absorbed with those things, but instead, look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action, see things from his perspective. That is the advantage that we have. We live in a world where we know that we are in Christ. And as David talked about last week, he told us that I am, and we sang about it, or we will sing about it, we heard it just before, I am who you say I am. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which he planned for us in advance to do. And there are so many other ways that we are new creatures in Christ. We are victorious in Christ. We are overcomers in Christ. We are children of God. We are part of God's family because we are in Christ. That is the new thing that we need to focus on. That is the new thing that we need to rejoice in. So I'm going to ask you to respond to that idea today. Respond to the idea that we don't need to worry that we are on a roundabout of life, that every day seems like the last. Because actually, we can get stuck on that roundabout. We can get stuck on the roundabout of sin, where we can fall into bad habits and bad ways of living, and it seems like nothing we can do can get off from that roundabout. We can be stuck of making the same mistake and falling in the same traps over and over again. And that can be very damning, and that can be very depressing. We can feel like we've been defeated, but we are not defeated. We are victors. We don't need to rely on getting ourselves off that roundabout, because that's what Jesus does for us. Jesus frees us from that. Jesus frees us from the need to look to things for fulfillment. Jesus frees us from the worry that when we're gone, no one will remember us. Jesus frees us from all that. We're going to sing this song. I'm going to invite the musicians to come up. And the second verse says, free at last. He has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. His undeserved favour. The fact that he has freed us from that roundabout of life. While I was a slave to sin, while I was trapped there, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, I was free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And as we sing that today, I'm going to invite you to come and pray. If something has sparked in you, a situation where you need freedom, where you need to break from a cycle that is troubling you and worrying you, come and pray. If you want to thank God that you have received his Son and that you have that freedom and you are transformed, come and pray. If there's something else in your life where you feel like God has let you down, maybe a bit like Job, where you've done the right thing, but it seems like the wrong thing has happened to you, and you want to come and challenge God and ask God and question God, this doesn't seem to make any sense to me. You're on a quest. You're on a quest to find out what it's all about. Come and pray. Whatever you've got, there is no problem that you have that God cannot help you with, that Jesus cannot answer for you. So as we sing this song, come and pray.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like to know more, our Sunday service is at 10 a.m. at the Salvation Army, 119 Sugarbag Road, Little Mountain. And God bless.